Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here with my co-host Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. ISIS, Islam, and Jesus. What would Jesus say? What's the origin and agenda of the Muslim Brotherhood? These are topics covered by Tony Gourlay. Tony is a full-time missionary on Ratio Christi's national staff. He's the host of Truth Matters with RCTV and also hosts two shows each week for the Aramaic Broadcasting Network, Colliding Worldviews, and Islam and the News. All three shows air live on ABN's Trinity Channel. He's also a community apologist who speaks in churches and organizations to inform and equip adults and youth, especially in the areas of evangelism, apologetics, and Islam. When we talk about someone who is called by God and has a special touch from the Lord, as is said from time to time, or is anointed by God, which is often conveyed, we think of the Lord reaching out to someone in a very unique way, even as he has Tony Gourlay. Well, Tony reminds us about the love of Christ for you, my friend, that Jesus loves you so much, no matter where you are right now in life, what you're going through, however difficult things may be, or even what you've done. He loves you so much, he died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. The living Christ calls you to himself today. Would you turn to him? Would you bring all your cares, your burdens to the Lord Jesus, your sins, and let Christ embrace you and receive Jesus into your heart as Savior and Lord? That is our hope. That is our prayer. Tony Gourlay graduated from Cross-Examined Instructor Academy and is pursuing his degree at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Tony, welcome to our show.
Thank you so much, Dan. It's a blessing to be here.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in the Bay Area of California.
Okay, specifically, give us more. Where in the Bay Area?
I grew up in San Jose area. Mm-hmm. And I lived there for about 15 years of my life before I moved on to a couple other places. But since I didn't grow up in a Christian home, those years were spent, in the world, of the world, and loving my sin, planning my sin, and like every non-Christian, I was a slave to it.
Who influenced you most in your growing up years?
I think there are a few different people. Even though I didn't grow up in any Christian home, I did learn just lessons about life and how to be a hard worker, especially for my father, who worked all the time to make sure that we always had not only what we needed, but also what we wanted, which was a huge blessing. And the reason he did that is because he had lived on his own since he was about 13 years old. And took care of his siblings, and he never wanted myself or siblings to live that way. So he always worked a lot, even looking back, probably more than he needed to, in order to, like I said, provide everything for us that we needed and wanted. So loving father, who was very busy, and I think that work ethic of busyness has been definitely passed on to me. Mm-hmm. And he was definitely an influence in that regard.
How did you become a Christian?
Well, like I said, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. For 25 years of my life, I lived like the world. That was when I was in California. I lived in a couple other states as well. One of them was Las Vegas, Nevada.
Oh, my.
And it was 3 years after I was helping Sin City keep its name that I was at work one day, and a customer came up to me and asked me where something was in the store. I told him where it was, and he said, thanks. And then he said, here, this is for you. And he reached into his pocket, and he handed me a card, which I thought was a business card because I received those pretty regularly. And it was an IQ test, just like a basic brain teaser IQ test. And I turned it over, and it said, here's another test. Answer yes or no out loud. And then it asked me six questions. It says, is there a God? Does God care about right and wrong? Are God's standards the same as ours? Will God punish sin? Is there a hell? And do you avoid hell by living a good life? Then it gave me the answers to those questions. It says, yes, yes, no, yes, yes, no. And then it said, you can't afford to be wrong. Find out the truth. Ask God to forgive your sins, then trust Jesus Christ. He took your punishment by dying on the cross for you. Then he rose from the dead. Read the Bible daily and obey what you read. God will never let you down.
Wow.
And on the bottom of it, it said raycomfort.com. And I thought, Ray Comfort, that's like the silliest name I've ever heard. Who's that, you know? And it intrigued me, though. It was like, do you avoid hell by living a good life? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, I live a good life. I think I'm a good person and all of that. So when I went home that day, I went to raycomfort.com, and it automatically forwarded me to Way of the Master. And all of a sudden, Kirk Cameron comes on saying, hey, it's me, Kirk. And if you're a Christian, click yes. If not, click no. There's an important part of the site I want you to see. So I thought I was a Christian because I owned the Bible, because I believed in God, even though I wasn't a Christian for those 25 years. I mean, I didn't consider myself an atheist. I never did. I just never really thought about spiritual matters and, you know, what happens after you die and all that. And, you know, I thought I was a Christian, so I clicked yes. And it started talking about Way of the Master and their different ministry materials and DVDs and gospel tracts and all that kind of stuff. Which, you know, again, didn't really interest me at all. Like, okay, well, okay. And then, but I thought to myself, I said, well, I wonder what happens if you click no. So I backed up in the browser and I clicked no. And again, Kirk comes on saying, almost everyone thinks they're a good person. But what you should be asking is, am I good enough to go to heaven? How would you know? The way to find out is to ask yourself if you obeyed the Ten Commandments. So let's go through them and see how you do. And at that point, when I went forward, I was taken through the Ten Commandments. I was taken through the law of Moses. And at the bottom of the screen, it had yes. I'm sorry, it didn't have yes or no. It had innocent or guilty on every single commandment. And it didn't just list the commandment, it actually explained it. And on a few of them, before it explained it, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm good. I haven't broken this one. But then once it explained it, I was like, okay, I'm guilty on this one, too. And when it came to the sixth commandment, if you shall not murder, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm good on that. You know, I'll never murder anyone. But then it told me that Jesus said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So I had to click guilty on that one. It was like all the ones before it. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. I thought, well, hey, I'm good here. I've never been married. But then I learned that Jesus said, whoever looks at a person to lust for them has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. And once again, I had to click guilty. So by the time I got through the Ten Commandments, I had a couple of thoughts. The first one was, well, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. And the second one was, man, I'm in trouble. Because if God is good, then he must by nature punish lawbreakers. And I'm one of them. And it talked about hell and that that is what we technically deserve if we've sinned against the holy God, which is what I had done. And hell finally made sense. And then it gave the gospel, which I've heard snippets of growing up, because even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, you know, I'd heard growing up about Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he died for sinners, but I never thought that was me. So like, again, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, right? But that day in my bedroom, the gospel finally made sense. I had never appreciated the Savior, but I had never realized my need for one. And it was that day in my bedroom that I repented and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had an immediate concern for other people, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, even strangers, thinking, wow, how many people in the world are like me, where they think they're right with God for some superficial reason, but they're not. And I started to get involved in evangelism. I started ordering their DVDs and their gospel tracts and using tracts myself. And less than a year later, I moved back to California, and I went down south, and I met Ray and Kirk and a bunch of other people from around the world. And we went out witnessing one-to-one, witnessing to groups, open-air preaching at Venice Beach, Huntington Beach, Santa Monica Boulevard, Hollywood Boulevard. And as we proclaimed the gospel and talked with people, I realized very quickly that the more I talked with people, the more people had questions that I really didn't know how to answer. And it was at that point that I started getting involved in apologetics, which is a biblical command. It says, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect.
Hey, Tony.
Yeah.
Let's take a break.
Yeah.
When we come back, more from Tony Gurley. He's going in now. He explained how he became a believer. Now, when we come back, we'll talk about apologetics. He's mentioned it. Maybe you've heard that word before. Maybe you're quite well versed in an apologetics ministry, or perhaps it's somewhat new to you. Maybe you're intrigued by it to the point where you're being drawn in by the day and you want to find out more. Well, Ratio Christi is a ministry of apologetics that is growing with leaps and bounds. You can find out more at ratiochristi.org. And when we come back, more from Tony Gurley, an apologist himself. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I lead you on.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042. 484-2042.
There was a time when filling up your gas tank was a full-service experience. The attendant would look under your hood, check your oil and water, check your tires, and wipe your windows, all while your tank's being filled. Burt's Union Service Station on School Street still does it. They also provide auto repair services with master mechanics to give your car the needed fixing to keep it going a long time, so your dollars stretch with a lasting, smoothly running vehicle. Visit them today. Burt's Union on School Street.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chinen and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, LNS Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special
Tony
guest.
Gurley. He takes care of Ratio Christi's social media, their IT, their human resources, support specialties. All those things are under his care as he does the work of an apologist, speaking, sharing, reaching out, evangelizing. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer. Thanks for joining us today. Maybe you're tuning in right now, maybe perhaps caught the tail end of the last segment. Hey, you can get this program in its entirety for free, a free gift to you, at thegoodlifehawaii.com. Go ahead and share it with a family member or friend. There is a plethora of resources, apologetics resources, in ways that maybe will surprise you at ratiochristi.org. You'll be able to use what they offer in very practical ways. Tony, let's go back. You were beginning to talk about it, but tell us, further, how did you develop a passion for the ministry of apologetics?
Well, Danny, again, it's great to be here. For those who didn't hear before the break, the way I came to Christ, the short answer is the gospel tract. Let us know that the power's in the seed, not the sower. God uses tracts, so we should use tracts. And tracts are a great way to get the gospel out there, but we're also called biblically to defend the gospel. And that is apologetics. Apologetics is the English translation from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which is always be prepared to give a defense. And usually, if people never get challenged by anyone, then they don't necessarily see the need to be able to give an answer like the Bible commands us to. Apologetics is great because not only does it strengthen our faith when we actually have evidence for believing what we believe, but it also prepares us to give an answer to others when they have a doubt about Christianity or ask a question about Christianity or any, of course, subtopic within it, God, Jesus, the resurrection, reliability of the Bible, etc. So apologetics is great because many times it is considered to be pre-evangelism, because many times when you are talking with someone and you swing from the natural to the spiritual and you start talking about these things, then usually, for the most part, you don't have a clear shot at just sharing the gospel with people. Right off the bat, usually it's because someone asked a question about the Bible or Christianity or, hey, what do you believe and why, that kind of thing. So it's been commonly considered pre-evangelism, and that you can actually destroy the intellectual walls and barriers that people have. And apologetics can clear the path to share the gospel clearly and effectively.
Now, we hear a lot nowadays. We read about it, we hear about it, and see it on the news. ISIS, Islam. Well, you have a special ministry, even a special presentation about this. What would Jesus say? ISIS, Islam, and Jesus. What would Jesus say? Take us further. Give us a little bit of a sample of the depth regarding this particular question that you answer.
No problem. Yeah, with that, the first thing that I asked, the first thing I presented to the audience when I gave this sermon, when the question is asked, what would Jesus say? My first question and response was, which Jesus? And the reason we have to ask that is because if I go up to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, and a Christian, and I ask all of them, do you believe in God? They're all going to say yes. If I ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They're all going to say yes. So I can have a quick conclusion of, okay, well, I guess everybody pretty much has beliefs that are fundamentally the same and just superficially different. But when I ask those people, who is Jesus Christ, that's when we get fundamentally different answers. And we find out very quickly that these different man-made religions, when you compare them to Christianity, they aren't fundamentally the same and superficially different. It's the exact opposite. They're fundamentally the same and superficially different. We're using the same terms, but we're also using different dictionaries. And when people don't realize that we are using different dictionaries, that's why it's so common for people to just talk past one another, because they're assuming what the other person means when they use these familiar terms like God and Jesus, the Bible, etc. So what the first thing I did was I explained who Jesus is according to these religious systems. And because they all contradict each other, they can't all be true. It's possible that everybody's wrong, including us, but they cannot all be true. Because if Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, if Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but separate than God the Father, so there's at least two different gods there, and if Muslims believe that Jesus is just a prophet, that he's not a God, but he's also not the eternal Son of God either, he's just a prophet. And then, of course, if the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, well, then again, those can't all be true. So, if we look at what the Bible says about Jesus, and we compare that to these different man-made religions, then we see that they are false, especially when we look to the Bible and we see the different ways that Jesus proclaimed, you know, about who he was. So, we get to the correct Jesus. That's the first thing we need to do, is who is the Jesus of the New Testament? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Because getting them down just to Islam and Christianity, there are many differences there. They both use the term Jesus, but Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that he's the eternal Son of God incarnate. So when we look at the gospel of who Jesus is, that he's the eternal Son of God in human flesh, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later, we can compare that to Islam, which denies those exact three fundamental aspects of the gospel itself. So Islam denies the gospel in its entirety. And in fact, according to Islam, Jesus was a Muslim. Jesus was a Muslim, just like Moses was a Muslim, just like Abraham was a Muslim, just like Adam was a Muslim. Their belief is that every one of these prophets throughout time was a Muslim.
So
it's a completely different Jesus.
Okay, so it's a completely different Jesus from the standpoint of biblical Christianity, correct?
Yes.
Now, if that's the case, in the minds of a Muslim, in the mind of a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, they would, well, let me ask you this: how would they respond? Because they're looking at it from a different foundation in terms of their belief, and they obviously believe that that's true. So, if you're trying to reach them, and I know you've done this. Imagine you've done this on multiple occasions, many, many times. How do you, if that's their foundational viewpoint, how do you get them to see that the biblical viewpoint is the viewpoint that they ought to have?
In a nutshell, that is exactly where apologetics comes in as far as one regard, because whereas Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Watchtower, Bible and Tract Society, to be specific, and Mormonism, both of them came about around 200 years ago. Joseph Smith, of course, being the supposed prophet of the Mormonism, and then Charles Taze Russell as the founder of the Watchtower, Bible and Tract Society, those are only a couple of years old. Whereas when it comes to Islam, the traditional story is that Muhammad was born in the year 570. You know, roughly, you know, 550 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, whereas Islam is a monotheistic religion, like Christianity and like Judaism, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses or not, because Mormonism teaches that the God of this planet used to be a man, and there's this infinite regress of finite gods, and that you and I, Danny, can become gods ourselves. So it's not even monotheistic, it's polytheistic. And when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society, they believe that Jesus is a god, but a lesser god. He's not Almighty God. He's not Jehovah. So although they don't like to admit it, Jehovah's Witnesses are technically polytheists as well. So Christianity and Islam have a lot more in common in that they're monotheistic. But the thing that we want to look at, though, too, is their sources they look to. Because Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons look to these much later documents, like, of course, the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants as far as Mormonism, and the New World Translation as far as Jehovah's Witnesses, where with Islam, you have the Quran, which a traditional story, at least, says that that came about within about 20 years of Muhammad's life. And the Islamic claim is that the Bible had been changed, and that's why the Quran was sent down to Muhammad as the final prophet. But the thing is that the entire Bible that we have today was written down before the year 100. And that was being copied and spread all around the area, you know, throughout the Middle East and all of that. And there were tons of manuscripts that had spread to the areas of the Middle East and all around there. So when Islam came about and they had this claim that the Bible had been changed, well, that's a problem because Muhammad said to look to the people of the book. He said that the Quran was sent down to confirm the scriptures that came before it, that God's word cannot be changed. Well, if they believe that the Bible is God's word and God's word can't be changed, well, then the Bible can't be changed. They say, well, yeah, the Quran is the word of God, too, and that can't be changed. Well, either the word of God can be changed or it can't. If it can't, well, that includes the Bible. If it can, well, that includes the Quran. And that's just, you know, a quick response as far as that in particular. But the thing is that it's not just Islam who you know, that has a problem, but, of course, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses as well. The Bible has thousands and thousands of manuscripts to back it up, about 25,000 total, Old Testament and New Testament put together in different languages. But just the New Testament alone, we have almost 6,000 New Testament Greek, Koine Greek manuscripts today that let us know the Bible has not been changed. Mm-hmm. It is the most reliable book from ancient antiquity. If you cannot trust the Bible, you cannot trust anything from ancient antiquity.
Tony, when we come back, let's go further and talk about ISIS and Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood, some of these topics. Let's go further on this. Tony Gurley with us, apologist from Ratio Christi. You can find out more at ratiochristi.org. Yes, when we come back, a little bit more in depth. You know, a tract led him to a website where he was taken through a good person test. It used the Ten Commandments as God's standard of goodness. For the first time in his life, Tony Gurley realized why he was a sinner and his need for a Savior. And it was then that he became, well, a place of a biblical repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. He'll share more, Tony, when we come back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Amashiro and his guests?
Yup, I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Amashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
A healthy smile can make all the difference. But where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created. Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
He grew up in a, well, he didn't grow up in a Christian home. He's the only Christian in his immediate family, and by God's grace, Tony Gurley became a Christian near the beginning of 2004 while living in Las Vegas. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer. Tony Gurley, our guest today, he is an apologist with the ministry Ratio Christi. You can find out more about the ministries of Ratio Christi that impacts university campuses across the country with a vast array of resources. Find out more at ratiochristi.org. So, Tony, going back to Islam, ISIS. Well, what is ISIS? Explain that to us, please.
ISIS is an acronym for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. It's also known as ISIL, which the L is referring to the Levant, which is a large area of the Middle East there. And it's also called Daesh. That's another term that you will use. Basically, if anyone says ISIS, ISIL, or Daesh, they're referring to the same group. And they're referring usually to the group that is in the Middle East right now, in different parts of it, who are followers of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, who is a self-proclaimed caliph, or restarted a caliphate, according to them. And they are trying to bring their any area that they move into under a caliphate. And, of course, they can only move so fast, and they've lost certain territories and gained other territories. They're not nearly as strong today as they were a year or 2 years ago. So they are on a steady decline, it seems.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's...
And what was, what's the reason for that, for their decline? Reasons?
That's a mixture. It's a mixture of different countries who are fighting with them through, I know Russia has been, you know, sending a lot of fighter jets over there, and you know, I think it was just last week they destroyed at least 100 or so different, not territories, but, you know, buildings in different areas where ISIS were at. So it's a mixture of that, and, you know, I'm sure just the intelligence of different countries who are communicating for the common goal of eradicating ISIS and the threat that it has to anyone non-Muslim and even Muslim as well who does not mm-hmm. agree with what they're doing or do what they do themselves. So, yeah, it's obviously been an issue for a number of years. A lot of people agree with that, and it's an ongoing issue.
People have images. If they've seen a picture or watched videos, it's horrifying to see. But the word beheading comes up in any discussion or thought regarding ISIS, ISIL, or Daesh. So what is the reasoning or the rationale that they would have with regard to beheading?
Well, beheading is something that has happened for a long time. We see a lot of beheadings in the life of Muhammad himself, people who he had beheaded, or his followers who he commanded to have beheaded. We read in the earliest biography of Muhammad, which was written about 150 years after Muhammad died, it's called The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, or the Sirat Rasulullah. And in there, we read one account where after a particular battle, the Battle of the Trench specifically, that Muhammad had people brought, Jews brought out to him in batches. And it says right here in the biography that they beheaded 600, the numbers range between 600 and 800 or 900 Jews in one day. And that practice is something that's happened for a long time, and the reason why ISIS does it is because they strive to do what Muhammad said to do, and they consider themselves true Muslims. And that is why, you know, many times today you'll hear people say, oh, well, ISIS, they're not Islamic because they're killing Muslims. But technically, the person who makes that statement is really committing a logical fallacy. They're begging the question because they're assuming that they're Muslims, where ISIS would say, well, no, they're not. That's why we're killing them. So they basically not only want to kill Christians and kill Jews, but they're also willing to kill anyone who says that they're a Muslim when ISIS considers them a hypocrite who aren't doing what Muhammad said to do. So if you look at the ISIS literature, I mean, it is full of Quranic scriptures. It's full of Hadith literature, which is the collections of what Muhammad said to do and what Muhammad did himself and approved of and disapproved of and all that. So it's really a far stretch for someone to consider ISIS non-Islamic, number one, because it's the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, just by the name itself. But a number of scholars have even said that if you compare the actions of ISIS to Muhammad himself, if Muhammad were alive today, he wouldn't just join ISIS, he would lead it. And that is because his life lines up a lot closer to what ISIS is doing than your average Muslim today, Muslim neighbor, coworker, friend, classmate, etc., who is just living their life and not actually doing what Muhammad said to do. But of course, you have a whole lot of things to unpack in there as well, as far as, well, doing things at a certain stage and all of that. ISIS is very impatient. They want a worldwide caliphate yesterday, and that's why they're out there actually physically fighting anyone and everyone, pretty much.
What is the Muslim Brotherhood?
The Muslim Brotherhood was started in 1928 by a young man named Hassan al-Banna. And the thing is, any history buffs out there, they know that the Ottoman Empire was in place for many years, and that was on a steady decline from the late 1600s up until 1923, when it was just a fraction, geographically, it was just a fraction of what it once was. And in 1924, the caliphate was abolished. And it was 4 years later, in 1928, that Hassan al-Banna started the Aliwan al-Muslimin, which is another name for the Muslim Brotherhood. And he wanted the whole world to be under Sharia. He technically has the same end goal as ISIS does. It's just that whereas ISIS wants a caliphate yesterday and is out there actually physically fighting, the Muslim Brotherhood has a different method of operation, although they have the same end goal. And the method of operation of the Muslim Brotherhood is that they're actually willing to modernize, but not westernize. So this is the dangerous part about them, is that ISIS, they make the nightly news because they're actually physically fighting people. The Muslim Brotherhood is many times considered peaceful, quote-unquote, because they're not out there fighting, they're not out there, you know, killing people, and they're not considered jihadists. They are actually working behind the scenes to slowly Islamize certain countries, including the West, America, and bring about Sharia in a different way. They're willing to work with different political groups, Republican, Democrat, and everybody else. Anyone who's willing to work with them, they're willing to work with as well. And they just work to bring about this slow Islamization. And if it takes 100 years, they're thinking, okay, fine, 100 years, we'll take it. Very, very patient compared to ISIS. And that is why, number one, they don't make the nightly news. That's why, number two, they don't put up a lot of red flags, like, of course, the jihadists do. And, of course, number three, this is the reason why they've come as far as they have, because they're so inconspicuous and working behind the scenes.
Tony, is there a primary area or location where the majority of the Brotherhood are?
Well, it was started in Egypt, but yes. They actually have front groups throughout the world. One of their front groups, CAIR, C-A-I-R, the Council on American Islamic Relations, they have offices throughout the United States, but it doesn't say Muslim Brotherhood out on the on the street sign. It says CAIR, and the Muslim Student Association, which is a college group or a campus group that is on a ton of college campuses and universities throughout the U.S., that, again, was started as a Muslim Brotherhood front group. They have there's a huge list of front groups who are affiliated with them in some way, but none of them have the name Muslim Brotherhood. So, you know, it's really hard to realize that unless you do your research.
Intriguing indeed. Tony, when we come back, I'd like for you to explain for us Sharia law. You mentioned that at least once or twice as you were explaining the Muslim Brotherhood and as we talked about ISIS, but Sharia law, and let's go back when we come back, let's go back to this idea of just that 100 years, a very slow process of influence that's growing. It seems to be a cultural hegemonic strategy that is being put in place, socialization taking place over the course of time. Very, very patient, even as you're saying. But when we come back, let's talk about that. Sharia law. Hey, this is, dear friend, as you listen today, you think, wow, okay, this is new stuff. Or maybe a little bit deeper than what we hear about. Maybe some of the fears or questions or that disconcerting feeling that goes on in your heart with knowledge and understanding, a little bit of depth. You know, we're not going really, really deep, but just a little bit more helps in our understanding. It'll help with our prayers and how we live. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
In times of economic challenge, opportunities arise. All we need is someone to say, I believe in you. Michael Beasley, a senior executive of Kayani Team Aloha, has seen Kayani products improve the quality of people's lives. Michael Beasley says Kayani's mission is to empower people globally to experience better health, wealth, and a lot of fun. Contact Michael Beasley at 277-9528. Live outside the 9-to-5 workday. Become the CEO of your own business while Kayani handles the details. That's Michael Beasley at 277-9528. 277-9528. Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. There are times when injuries take place. In some cases, surgical care is necessary. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi with offices at both Palimomi and Kuakini. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi at 484-2042, 484-2042.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Hawaii radio show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcast with friends and family from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Mahalo to Wahiwa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kayani, Fran Villarmia Kahawai of Properties International Limited, Chenan & Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, LNS Marine Services Consultants, Arsina Kailihiva of Purium, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
It takes a great deal of patience if you're going to make a major change. Tony Gourlay talked about 100 years for the Muslim Brotherhood to influence through various avenues that are in place. In a way, it's new. In a way, it's not new. When you talk about socialization, then the word normalization comes to the forefront, and it's so subtle you don't even realize it, that you're thinking differently, or a generation or two from now are thinking differently than they would have the generations of the past, and it's a new normal. But what's the new normal about? You're listening to The Good Life Radio Show, Danny Yamashiro. Suzanne Maurer with me today, Tony Gourlay with us. He's an apologist with the ministry Ratio Christi. You can find out more about Ratio Christi at ratiochristi.org. Get this program in its entirety as a free gift to you at thegoodlifehawaii.com. So, Tony, let's go back. Let's start with Sharia law. Tell us a little bit about Sharia law, and then let's back in to this long-term influence.
Sure. Well, Sharia is an Arabic word meaning path or way. Islam is a religion that is defined not merely by orthodoxy, which is right belief, but even more so by orthopraxy, which is right practice. A central part of Islam is a legalistic, detailed system of law, which is known as Sharia, which encompasses all aspects of life, including both rituals and social relations. As far as the rituals, Sharia covers purity, prayer, alms, and fasting, just to name a few. As far as the latter, Sharia covers criminal law, family law, including marriage, divorce, and inheritance, economic law, including trade, commerce, and contracts, and the list goes on. So for a Muslim, Sharia, in its entirety, is not just like when you drive down the street, oh, the speed limit's 50, or why isn't 60? Oh, because of Sharia. It doesn't work that way. Sharia refers to the man-made laws if you live in a country that are under Sharia, but it also refers to just a divine law, and even when a Muslim goes and prays five times a day, they consider that part of Sharia as well. So it's really a complete system that guides their entire life, and not just a legalistic thing on its own. It's both.
So, what do you know thus far, Tony, about the slow process of this percolating effect in society through various organizations to begin to implement Sharia law, or for Sharia law to become part of the blend of the thinking process or the normal way that we live in our country?
Well, the thing that we want to keep in mind is that Sharia is derived from the Quran and the Hadith. It's derived from a book that is supposedly an eternal book that was passed down from the law through the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. And then, of course, the Hadith, which are the things that Muhammad himself said. So the Hadith are not supposedly eternal like the Quran, but Muslims uphold the Hadith very close to the Quran. So when you take the Quran and the Hadith That is how Sharia is derived. So when you go to any country that is under Sharia, especially if it's under full Sharia, the laws that impact your life are coming from the Quran itself and the Hadith. And overall, just the Quran and the Sunnah. The Sunnah is not just the Hadith, the things that Muhammad said, but it's the actual lifestyle and practice of Muhammad himself. So the Sunnah is what he said and what he did. So that's how Sharia is derived, and there are four major Islamic schools of Islamic thought: the Hanbali, Shafi'i, Hanafi, and Maliki schools of Islamic law. Depending on what country you are in the world, they are different schools that they follow. And even though they follow a certain school, they differ on the percentages of Sharia that is implemented. So some countries like Saudi Arabia or Iran are under full Sharia. Other countries that are under Sharia, they're to a lesser degree, are maybe only under Sharia for like family matters and divorce courts and that kind of thing. But if you're in a country that is not under Sharia in any sense of the word or the system, what we are seeing throughout most of the world is this slow process of wanting to criminalize any blasphemy of Muhammad, blasphemy laws, basically, which means that you're criticizing Muhammad, or you're criticizing the Quran or the religion of Islam itself. It's been the goal of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation to outlaw Islamophobia and to criminalize Islamophobia and criticism of Islam and have Sharia-compliant laws throughout the world, even though the whole world may not be under full Sharia in every single way. So we're seeing this. We're seeing this throughout the world. Here in the West, there are no blasphemy laws. There is no punishment for criticizing other religions other than you get called names. You know, most people who talk about Islam or criticize Muhammad, they're called an Islamophobe, or they're called intolerant, or they're called racist, which, of course, doesn't even make sense because Islam is a religion and not a race. All of these different accusations, they fall apart. But that's really all they can do at this point. In other countries that are under full Sharia, you criticize Islam, you criticize Muhammad, you criticize the Quran, well, then death is the punishment. Or there's jail, there's prison, there's a number of other things, ways you can be punished. So
I know we don't have
that. We need to know what our country was founded upon, and make sure that we uphold those liberties, and don't change them for the sake of any religion, Islam or other, who want to have a theocracy, which is basically having your government run by a particular religious system.
I've had two questions, Suzanne. I'm going to cut it down to one. We got about 4 minutes left. Tony, this is a real crash course, but if you can give maybe the most poignant one or two points here, a crash course preview on a Christian's response to Islam.
What I wish every single person out there would do, especially Christians, of course, you can't expect a non-Christian to live like a Christian or to have a heart for the lost. But all Christians out there, what I would suggest that you do is love Muslims, knowing that they are human beings made in the image of God who need a Savior. And if Christians don't share the gospel with them, well, then who will? And at the same time, critique Islam. Islam is not a person. Islam cannot be offended. Muhammad is dead. He can't be offended. We should be more than free to criticize the religio-political system of Islam. And as soon as someone says that you can't, well, then they are infringing upon your rights of freedom of speech and freedom of thought and all of that. So I say, love Muslims, critique Islam. Separate the people from the religio-political system. And that's what I encourage people to do. That's what I do myself. You know, there are too many people out there who just demonize everything. They demonize the religion. They demonize the people. And then there are people out there who just love, 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 love. You know, they just want to love Muslims. They have not studied Islam. They don't see any threat from it whatsoever. They just have this watered-down, sugar-coated Walt Disney version of Islam. So here's your two extremes. It's best to be right in the middle, where you love Muslims, but you critique Islam at the same time.
And we spoke about the Muslim Brotherhood. We spoke about ISIS. Would you say these are extreme groups and not representative of Muslims in general?
Both ISIS and the Muslim Brotherhood have the same goal that Muhammad had, and that is for the world to be under Sharia. The early jurists who came up with the four madhabs, the four schools of Islamic jurisprudence, they separated the world into two abodes, the house of war and the house of peace. The house of peace is referring to the places in the world that are under Sharia. The house of war is referring to the places in the world that are not under Sharia. And that jihad is unending until the entire world is under Sharia. So, some people claim Islam is a religion of peace. What you need to ask is, what do you mean by peace? Because if you're referring to the Western sense of peace and tranquility, everything's fine and all of that, well then, no, Islam is not that. In Islam, peace is an end goal. It's not the means. They believe that when the whole world is under Sharia, well, then the whole world is under this Dar al-Islam, the house of peace, because there's no more non-Islamic territories in the world. There's no more jahiliya, which is this ignorance. And that is the goal of the Muslim Brotherhood. That is the goal of ISIS. That was the goal of Muhammad himself. They both, again, the Muslim Brotherhood and ISIS have different methods of operation. That's why one ends up on the nightly news and the other one doesn't. And in that regard, you can consider the Muslim Brotherhood less of a threat because they're not out there actually fighting. But again, their goal is the same as ISIS ultimately, and that's to have the world under Sharia. They have the same goal. They're just in different parts of the plan. ISIS is out there saying, hey, we want a caliphate yesterday. Again, Muslim Brotherhood is okay with a long-term, slow, methodical plan. But again, the same end goal. So the goal, the solution to all of this, really, is the gospel and sharing the gospel with everybody, and everybody includes all Muslims.
Articulated by Tony Gourlay. You can find out more at RatioChristi.org. My friend, you know, God's timing is indeed perfect. Tony, thank you so much. Appreciate you. This is God's moment. And hey, look, this is no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, hey, this is a perfect moment, I believe, for you to open your heart to Christ. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special presentation for you there. And if you'd like to help us with your financial support, if you'd like to stand with us in prayer, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and click Partners. Psalm 119:89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Tony Gourlay at RatioChristi.org. Until next time, along with Suzanne Maurer, technical producer Chaz Ontai, guest coordinator Jamie Lee Kwai, and web designer Arlen Nagata, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org. And may God richly bless you with The Good Life.